when it comes to Christmas, it's a wonderful time to share who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, Christmas is a time when we remember the Lord Jesus leaving heaven and taking on flesh and coming to earth so that he might make his home here on earth. It's a time of worship. It's a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration. To think that Almighty God himself would come to live among us. We can hardly believe that, but it's true. That he would leave heaven and minister to your needs and mine. And he does. And then to purchase our salvation at Calvary's cross. Sadly, as we come to Christmas time, for the majority of the world, no matter what country they are, the majority of people do not have a clue what Christmas is all about. They know about the babe in the manger, but they don't know of the prophecies that related to him in the Old Testament, prophecies which are illuminating to us by the Holy Spirit as we read them, believe them, and then make them real in our own lives. And before we look at some of these prophecies tonight, which are very, very important to us, because no one else could have fulfilled these promises except the Lord Jesus Christ. And they speak to us right at Christmas. And sadly, even many Christians are not aware of these things. Would you turn with me, first of all, let's read the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. Kindly take your Bibles. If you did not bring your Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. We kindly ask that you would take those and follow along with us. These are wonderful truths as we think of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There are a number of prophecies relating to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are prophecies, when we study them correctly, encourage our hearts to know that when God makes a promise, those promises always come true. Our Bibles tell us that God is not a man that he should lie. He cannot lie. He is truth personified. You know of the verse what talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. 700 years before the Lord Jesus left heaven and was born of the Virgin Mary, the prophet Isaiah was given this by the Lord. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This title, Emmanuel, applies only to the Lord Jesus Christ because according to Matthew 1:23, which is another passage relating to the birth of the Lord Jesus, that name means God with us. And so when the angel Gabriel came and talked to Mary, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." But not only did they tell us that he would be born, what his name would be, and be born of a virgin, but in Micah 5:2, also 700 years plus before the Lord was born of the Virgin Mary, we read this about where he would be born. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel," notice please, "whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This last line, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a child, not just one who was special among many. It tells us that he himself was God. Ancient of days describes him as such. But then there are many other scriptures pertaining to the coming of Jesus Christ the first time. Tonight, I want to share three offices that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled as he came to this earth the first time. Three offices that had to be fulfilled if you and I were to be saved from our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth not just to provide us a wonderful story. He came because we were in a desperate need. Mankind had sinned. We were on our way to hell. And there was absolutely no way that mankind could ever come to God on his own. You and I know that. The Bible declares it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, we are told that all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags before God. In other words, there's not a thing that you and I can do to earn God's favor. We can't trade for it. We can't buy it. God has no grandchildren. The faith of our parents is not forwarded to us. It's a personal decision on behalf of a sinner to believe in a God who gave himself for them. And so Jesus left heaven and came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary. And as he came, born of the Virgin Mary, 2,000 years ago, in that stinky stable, he came fulfilling three primary offices which touch your life and my life today. As I think of that, before I mention the first office that he fulfilled, you and I get along with one another. We get to know one another through communication. If there's no communication, we cannot get to know one another. Communication enables society as a whole to move ahead, particular nations to move ahead, and individual families to get to know one another. And so communication is extremely important to our relationship to Almighty God. Down through the years, we have had many people who have said that they have the word from God, which, if we believe them, we will be made right with God. There's a big problem. When we take what they hear and we put it to the test of God's word, when we scrutinize what they are telling us, what they are saying does not match what God's word teaches. And through that false teaching, many people are led astray. But God does not want people to be led astray. And so he did something very wonderful for the world. He wanted his communication to be made known in a very clear and powerful way. And the first office that our Lord fulfilled as he came to this earth as Messiah, as the anointed of God, which the angel told to Joseph and told to Mary, that child which is in you is born of the Holy Spirit. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the fulfillment of the scriptures pertaining to the Jewish people, that their Messiah would be born, that the Savior of the world would be born. And when Jesus came to this earth, the first office that he fulfilled was that as prophet. Prophet. Now, would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I pray you will do this for me. This is very, very important. I am so thankful tonight that we have the Word of God to study. If we did not have the Word of God, where would we be? Some time ago, I asked us a question. I asked us to close our eyes. And as our eyes were closed, I asked us, pretend that as your eyes are closed, that you no longer have opportunity to find a Bible. You no longer have the opportunity to read God's Word, to hear God's Word. And it's up to what you have in your mind and in your heart, how much could you remember of God's word? That's a powerful question. God says that we are to hide his word in our hearts. And so if our lives are to be all that God wants it to be, his word needs to find a home in our hearts, needs to find a home in our minds, because apart from the word of God, you and I cannot know him. You and I cannot live with him. You and I cannot properly serve him. Well, this matter of the Lord Jesus fulfilling the office of prophet, how did that come about? Look with me, please, Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'm beginning to read at verse 9. Remember now, God is speaking to Moses. Moses is the leader of Israel, a man chosen of God, and God is saying this to him. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. They did that. Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Now notice, you must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now notice, please. The nations you dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." There are many prophets in the Old Testament. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Moses, men who spoke the word of God. But there was one who was earmarked by the Father to be the prophet. And I'm underlining the word the prophet, a unique one set apart by the Father to speak the word of God in truth. A word that is righteous, a word that leads us to a personal relationship with him. A word that enables us to experience his joy in our lives right now and spend eternity with him for eternity. God always had a plan to speak his truth, to communicate his truth to others. And back there many, many years ago, as God was leading his people out of the barren wilderness into the promised land, he made a promise to Moses that one would follow him who would have the word of the Father, and he would speak it, and depending upon what people did with that word would depend upon where they spent eternity, with the Father in his glory or separated from him in hell. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy, it can pertain to only one person, and that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that would be born of the Virgin Mary. The one born in that stinky stable on that cold night. Now, the Lord said to Moses, he will speak what I give to him. There are many scriptures, of course, we have in the Gospels that I could choose from tonight. But I'm going to choose three of what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke as the unique prophet of God sent by the Father to give a clear message of who God is and what he wants done in our lives. In John 14:23 and 24, our Lord said, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Notice, these words are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And then another wonderful word that our Lord gave is John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love that verse. It's God communicating with us through his Son. Jesus tells us how to have eternal life, faith in him, and faith only in him. But remember back in Deuteronomy 18, God told Moses that he was going to send a prophet, and the people had to believe and obey what this prophet said. Otherwise, they would be held in account to God. We oftentimes don't read on in John 3 what the Lord Jesus said in John 3:36. For here the Lord Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son, that's him, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This, of course, takes us back to the statement which God made to Moses in Deuteronomy. I will require it of those who hear of this one. Either they believe him or they reject him. And so we see that Jesus, first of all, fulfills the unique prophecy of being the prophet of God, the one whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. He is to believe and to be obeyed. Otherwise, the righteous judgment of God will fall upon them. I'm so thankful tonight to know that even as the Father was absolutely righteous, so is the Son absolutely righteous. We can trust him. We can believe in him. We can allow him to work in our lives. But I'm also thankful tonight to know that this one, this unique prophet sent from the Father, was not only one who spoke the truth, but praise his name, he speaks grace. Turn to Matthew 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. And we want to look at verses 28 through 30. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth and he began his public ministry, he ministered to the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel had turned a deaf ear to him. The religious leaders had turned a deaf ear to him. And so now as you come to Matthew 11 at verse 28, there is a great change taking place. The Lord no longer is reaching out to the nation per se. He is reaching out to the individual within the nation of Israel. He speaks the truth, but praise his name, he speaks grace. In verse 28, Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus says this, come unto me, all you that labor and are what? Burdened down or heavy laden. And I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and holy and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We all know that the people in that day had so many religious burdens placed upon them that the more they tried to find God, the further they were put away from him. They had to do all of these things. There was the law of God, and then there was the law that was added to the law by the Pharisees, and it put the people further and further away from knowing their Lord, their God, having a personal relationship with him. And they were burdened down. They couldn't find God because they weren't good enough for him. Nobody is good enough for God, right? And that's where the grace of God comes in. He looks at us who are sinners, who are not good enough for him, who can never do enough for him. And he says, in spite of who you are, come to me. Wow. Come to me. All you who are heavy laden and burdened, place your faith in me, and I will give you rest. And so, as we think of the Lord Jesus fulfilling the office of the unique prophet sent by the Father, he spoke the word of God powerfully. He spoke it clearly. He spoke it in truth at all times. And by his wonderful love for us, he spoke with grace. Today there will be millions upon millions of people who will quote-unquote celebrate Christmas. They think of the babe in the manger, but they do not think of the one who came to give us eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus is far more than a prophet. There are many cults today. There are many religions today who worship Jesus as a prophet among many prophets. That's why I said it differently. Jesus was not sent as a prophet. He is the unique prophet sent by the Father, responding to the prophecies given in the Old Testament. None of these people that claim to be prophets sent by God are spoken of in the Word of God. Not one of them fulfills a promise sent by the Father. Only one fulfilled the promises sent by the Father. Jesus, the unique prophet sent by the Father. But they forget the unique part of Jesus. And they relegate him to just one of many prophets in a line of people that spoke for God. Well, as wonderful as it was that Jesus fulfilled the office of prophet, he also fulfilled another office that no one could even begin to consider, and that was the office of high priest. As we look in the Old Testament, we see that God, looking down upon sinful men, knew that there was, of course, no way that they could come to him, not any way that they could come. So through Moses, he gave them the law. And the law wasn't to be so lived so that as they did all, and I'm underlining all of the law because nobody can do that. The Lord gave them the law whereby they might know how God would want his people to live. And encased, enmeshed within that law were sacrifices. So that when God's people messed up, they could still come and bring a sacrifice. Blood would be shed. And through the shedding of blood, the sin was not taken away, but it was set aside. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in a moment which talks about the difference between the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New through the high priest and Jesus, the high priest, sent by the Father. These sacrifices that I've just mentioned never fully took care of the sin problem. But when offered humbly before the Lord, they did receive his mercy. Again, these sacrifices were meshed in the law of God, whereby God's people might know him, love him, obey him, and serve him. But then as you come into the New Testament era, and the Lord Jesus Christ has come, he's spoken, he's died, he's risen again. And now his word is going out to the nation of Israel and to all of the people as his word is spoken through those who put their faith and trust in him. Paul begins to talk to the nation of Israel this way. He says in Galatians 3:24, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." At Christmas time, when the Lord Jesus was born in that stinky stable, in that manger there in Bethlehem, he not only was the fulfillment of the prophet that was to come, spoken of by Moses, He also fulfilled the office of the high priest. What does the high priest do? He stands between a holy God and a sinful people, and he makes a sacrifice whereby the sinful people can come before God. They can have their sins taken care of and thereby enjoy fellowship with him. But again, because the sacrifices of the Old Testament never really fully, completely took care of sin, there was a remembrance every day, every year, of the sins that were committed. And so God did something wonderful when he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest. Would you now please turn to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if you read in the book of the Hebrews. This is one of the most wonderful books for us. We're not quite sure who the writer is. Many claim it's Paul. It's not said. I will not speculate. I have my thinking, but I will not speculate as to who the writer is. The Jews have been scattered. Many of them have stated that they believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. But then people began to pressure them about the Old Testament laws, that they had to obey the Old Testament laws as well as ask Jesus to come into their hearts. In other words, they were to be made right with God by works as well as faith. The Bible makes it clear that you cannot come to God by works. It has to be totally by faith in Jesus, trusting his grace. And so the writer of the Hebrews writes to these dear people, and he lets them know that there is a high priest far different than anyone they have known of. And this is what this high priest does. Look at verse 1, Hebrews 10. The writer says to us, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But these sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll,'" meaning in the Old Testament, "'I have come to do your will, O God.' 'First,' he said, 'sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I've come to do your will.'" Now notice this next sentence, please. He sets aside the what? The first, to establish the what? The second. He sets aside the law that he might establish grace. "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ." How? Once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now notice, "But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." He sat down at the right hand of God. Again, the Old Testament Levitical system was not designed to take away sins. And so as it says in verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus to leave heaven, be born of the Virgin Mary, and to take upon himself human flesh so that through his body he might make the sacrifice that would pay for sin once and for all. That's where freedom comes, through the shed blood of Jesus. And when a person receives Christ into their hearts as their Savior, as their Lord, the Father no longer sees their sin. He sees them in Christ. He doesn't see them spoiled. He sees them clean. He's taken them out of the realm of darkness and placed them to the realm of light, away from the power of Satan, and placed them into the power of himself. We are redeemed ones through the high priest, Jesus Christ. So that night, in that old stinky stable where the animals were there in the room, amid the darkness, amidst the smell, not only was the prophet prophesied in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, here he is, the unique prophet of God, speaking the word of the Father in fullness, in truth, in power. You can't get away from it. What Jesus says is true. You deny him, you deny God the Father. You deny him, you spend eternity separated from him. Praise God. You embrace him as your Savior from sin, as your Lord. He says, not only is my son the unique prophet, he is the high priest. And by his sacrifice, we don't have the cross up here anymore, do we? By a sacrifice on Calvary's cross, your sins and mine were paid for in full. You notice Jesus didn't have to die more than once, did he? He died once for all. And we know that his payment for sin was complete. Because in John 19:30, as he's on the cross and he's near going to his Father, he says, it is finished. What was finished? The payment for sin. How sorrowful it is when a person who knows Christ as their Savior tries to earn God's forgiveness. We can't earn God's forgiveness. Even as a child of God, the only favor we have with the Father is favor through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. Hebrews 2:14-15 tells us, since the children share in flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and freeze those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage that the Apostle Paul talks about when a believer in Christ dies, and it's awesome. When you look in the New Testament, when a Christian dies, it doesn't say that a Christian dies. It says this, the Christian sleeps, because we know, because of who Jesus Christ is, God the Son, who paid the debt for our sins, who rose again from the grave and is coming again, because we are in him, death has no more power over us. We may die physically. You've heard me say, I've done 115 funerals since I've been here. A number of them have been from our church family. Not all, but a number. But we shall see those dear people again. Why? Because in the teaching of God the Father, because those people died in Christ, it is as if They're asleep, and they await to be wakened by the Lord Jesus Christ when the Father sends him back to earth. And so the Lord Jesus not only fulfilled the office of prophet, speaking the word of God in truth and power and in love and grace, he fulfilled the office of high priest, who alone could pay for the sins of the world. Let me read a few more verses. Hebrews 10, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he, Jesus, has made perfect or made complete forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I love this. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, this is absolutely tremendous. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, read it with me, please, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, we sing that old gospel song, Jesus paid it what? All. Not partly, not for a little while. He paid for all of it forever. What a glorious Lord he is. But not only did the Lord Jesus fulfill the office of prophet, not only did he fulfill the office of high priest, but he also fulfilled the office of king. And the Old Testament declared to the people of Israel and to the world that their Messiah, the anointed of God, would fulfill all three offices. The first two, prophet and high priest, Jesus fulfilled at his first coming. But we await the fulfillment of the third, when Jesus comes to earth the second time to reign as King of Kings. Lastly, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 17? Revelation chapter 17. We kind of have a foretaste of what's taking place in Revelation. As I go back looking at verse 13 of Hebrews 10, it said, since that time, meaning the time that Jesus sacrificed, rose again, and went to the right hand of his Father, he, Jesus, waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Millions of people today badmouth the Lord Jesus Christ. They make fun of him. They say all kinds of ungodly things about him. And if they do not repent of their sin, when they stand before the great white throne judgment, which is for non-believers only, they will understand before the Father what they did with this Jesus. They rejected his word. They made the decision. It was their doing. God is not so much sending them to hell as he is allowing them to go where they said they would go. They rejected the word and person of Jesus. Peter tells us God is not wanting anyone to die. He's not wanting anyone to spend eternity away from him. As we look into Revelation chapter 17, we're breaking into the prophecy regarding the Antichrist. And I ask you to look with me at verse 12, please. The Antichrist and those nations that support him. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. That's Antichrist. They have one purpose, and will give their power and authority to the beast, to Antichrist. Now notice, they will make war against the Lamb, that's Jesus, But the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the what? King of kings. And with him will be his called, his chosen, and faithful followers. On that night, in that stinky, smelly stable that was not fit for any wonderful child to be born, the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah, the one who fulfilled the office of prophet, high priest, and king, was born. And now, as we await his second coming, he will come as King of kings and Lord of lords. As I thought of this, I couldn't help but think, as we come to Christmas, you and I give gifts to one another. It's good, isn't it? We enjoy giving gifts. We had our three youngest grandchildren with us, 8, 2, and 6 months, and this papa got to play horsey for quite a bit. We had a great time. We exchanged gifts. You're going to exchange gifts. We're going to exchange more gifts on Thursday. But you know, oftentimes at Christmas, the one person who is left out of a gift is the Lord Jesus. I say that to say this. When it comes to Christmas, it's all about who? Jesus. What gift are you and I planning to give him this Christmas? You say, well, does he want me to do more service for him? He might. Does he want me to be more faithful in my giving of finances? He might. Does he want more time for me to spend alone with him in his word? He might. Well, what would make that all possible with one gift? And that one gift is this. When we afresh give ourselves to him as a gift to Jesus. You could say something like, Lord Jesus, today as we celebrate your birth, celebrate all that you are, Lord Jesus, out of love for who you are and what you've done for me, today, afresh, I give myself to you as a gift. The beautiful thing about giving yourself as a gift to Jesus is you do not have to make yourself look beautiful. You do not have to make yourself look pretty. You don't have to be like this beautiful little box. Jesus says we come to him how? Just as we are. Just as we are. And so this Christmas, as you come together as a family, as you come to celebrate, remember he was that little baby, yes, born of the Virgin Mary. But he came as the prophet, the high priest.